evening. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Christ is our righteousness, our raiment. He's everything, our raiment. We are clothed in His righteousness. Clothed in His righteousness. Romans 13. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 14, but our text will be found in verse 14, so I'd like us to read the context. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberlain and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Last week we looked at how Christ is the bread of life. And we looked at how during the time when the Bible was written, and for the ancient Israelites, bread was a staple, an absolute staple. Without bread, they wouldn't live. It was something that they was in their diet constantly. And actually, in the ancient times then, it was extremely important to have bread. And we looked at how Christ is our spiritual food, how He's our spiritual food, and we feast upon Him as the bread of life when we hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. And when we read Scripture, we feast upon Christ, we who believe. He is the bread of life for us. He's the one. The Scripture is where we receive all our spiritual nourishment. Just like when we sit down and eat a meal, we receive nourishment for our body, right? The Scriptures strengthen the inner man, right? The new creature within us. We're born again to the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Scriptures strengthen the inner man. We feast upon Christ when we hear Him preached, and when we read the Scriptures, or when we study the Scriptures. We feast upon Christ, who is the bread of life. Now, two things are of utmost importance for we as humans, right? Food and clothing. Food and clothing. Those are the two most important things in physical life for us. If you stop eating, you're going to die. If we didn't have clothing, we'd freeze to death. And we'd be in trouble. We have clothing. It keeps us warm, covers us. So two things that are vital for us as humans is food and clothing. Food and clothing are our two greatest needs as humans in the sense of the everyday life. Now, the greatest need for us is Christ, of course. But in our everyday life of toiling in this world, we need food to keep going. It's fuel for our body and clothing to cover us and keep us warm. And we are to be content with what God has given us. 1 Timothy says this, "For we bought nothing into this world." Right? We didn't bring anything into this world. Nothing. "And certain we can carry nothing out. Everything we have will be left behind and will be gone." Can't take anything with us. Despite people trying, it just doesn't work. Right? "And having food and remnant, let us be therewith content." Let us be content with what we have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. We're to be content with what God's given us. And God gives us all we need. He gives us all we need. Now, He gives us also, He gives us all we have now in the physical realm. He gives that to everyone. Whether people acknowledge it or not, it's of His giving. He clothes us spiritually in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. And that's all we need to be in His presence. That's what we need to be in His presence. A perfect, spotless righteousness. We know that we can never manufacture that ourselves, right? Because we know Scripture declares that our righteousness, our personal righteousness, is like filthy rags before the eyes of the Lord. But in order to stand before God, we need a perfect, holy righteousness. And that's what Christ imputes to His people. I stand before you tonight, although you can't see this, but I stand before you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so is every believer. When God looks upon us, He sees Christ. That's amazing. That's what He does for His people. And that's the only reason we can be in God's presence, is because of the righteousness of Christ. Because He's absolutely holy. We saw that this morning, right? He's a King Supreme. And here we are, sinners. We can be in His presence. And it's all based upon the righteousness of Christ. So food and clothing are what is needed for us in the physical realm. And it's also what we need in the spiritual realm, beloved. Food and clothing. Food to sustain us daily. And clothing to be in God's presence. And it's all in Christ. It's all in Him. He's the bread of life. And we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Will you believe? Look at our text. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So the righteousness of Christ here is compared to a garment. Do you know that it's the best robe? Do you know that it's the best robe? That no other robe compares to the garment of the righteousness of Christ? Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we'll take a look at this. The garment of the righteousness of Christ is the best robe. It is fine linen, clean and white, which is put on by the Father's gracious act of imputing Christ's righteousness to His people. Look in Luke 15 here. Story we're all familiar with. But I want us to take note of something as we read it here. The righteousness of Christ is the best robe. The best robe. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's a picture of us. That's a picture of us. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He's eating pig food. And when he came to himself, something happened. He came to himself. How did he come to himself? Oh, what a picture of the Holy Spirit drawing a lost sinner. Oh, he came to himself, beloved. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Oh, he sees his need. He sees his need. I will arise and go to my father. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Does that sound familiar? That's what we say, isn't it? Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Look at this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. What a picture, beloved. What a picture. And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, see, in religion, man, they at this point, right? Grace is so different, beloved. It's like night and day. Look at this. Oh, what a picture here. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the what? Best robe. The righteousness of Christ. Best robe. The best one. And put it on. Right? And put a ring on his hand. He's an heir. Shoes on his feet. Who's putting it on? The prodigal's not putting it on, is he? It's being put on. Oh, what a picture. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. How are we born? Dead in trespasses and sins. And is alive again. Born again. Holy Spirit of God. He was lost and is found. Is it any clearer? And they began to be merry. And that's what happens when the Lord saves a sinner. We rejoice, don't we? We rejoice. Oh my, what a picture. But note there, bring forth the best robe. That's the righteousness of Christ. That's a picture of the righteousness of Christ, beloved. And what a picture we have here before us of one of God's lost sheep being drawn by the Holy Spirit and saved and accepted by the Father. The Father didn't rebuke him. He ran and put his arms around him. And then the sinner being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the best robe. He who was dead is now alive. My. So this robe of righteousness is called the garment of salvation. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 61:10. This robe of righteousness is called the garment of salvation in the Old Testament. And put your finger in Psalm 45, if you could. So Isaiah 61, verse 10, we'll look at. And then put your finger in Isaiah 45. Oh, this robe of righteousness is called the garments of salvation in the Old Testament. Look at this in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. But note, he hath clothed me. I don't clothe myself. He clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. It's all Him. It's all Him. We are recipients. We who believe are recipients of the mercy and the grace of God in Christ. And some commentators call this the alien righteousness, because it's not ours. It's His. It's His. And that's what we're clothed in. His righteousness. That's why Paul could pen, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Because he's clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. And every believer is. Every believer. It's wonderful. That which I need to stand in the holy God of the universe's presence, I'm clothed. Right now. Not when I get the glory. Right now. It's wonderful. What a wonderful Savior we have. Look it over in Psalm 45, verses 13 to 15. Look at this. Look at this here. What a picture we have of the church in verse 14. Look at this. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Look at verse 14, though. She shall be brought into the king. Now, remember, we looked at the last part of Jude this morning. Unto him that is able to present us faultless with exceeding joy, right? Look at this in Psalm 45, 14. She shall be bought into the king in remnant of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be bought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be bought. And they shall enter into the king's palace. Now note here, she shall be bought unto the king, not in her sins and the guilt of them. This is such a picture of the church. Not in the rags of her own self-righteousness, but in the remnant of needlework, which pictures the righteousness of Christ, the garments of salvation. My, what a picture of the bride of Christ being presented before Christ, clothed in His righteousness. Spotless. Spotless, beloved. And blameless, as one commentator put it. Blameless, one commentator puts it this way. In the shining robes of immortality and glory. This is the best robe. The righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. And it's imputed to us. Our sins are imputed to Him. His perfect, spotless righteousness is imputed to us. Marvel of marvels. But it's so, and it's God's doing. And He does it for every single one of His sheep, every single one of His people, every one of them. Gill comments here. Here is the introduction of the church to Christ, her King, head and husband, as a bride adorned and prepared for her husband, presented to Him by Himself, a glorious church. We're a bunch of sinners, aren't we? Presented to Him, a glorious church without spot. Without spot or any such thing. Why? Why? Because they're all clothed in this perfect righteousness. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful? This is Bible truth, which we can just feast upon. It's wonderful. Turn over, if you would, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. There's a picture of the church here. Note again, it's God who puts this robe upon us. Like the Father putting the best robe on the prodigal when He returns. And note this here. Ezekiel chapter 16. Verses 8 to 11. Ezekiel 16, verses 8 to 11. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. He covers all our sins. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becomest, look at this, oh, may this be honey for our soul. And He says this to every one of His sheep, and thou becomest mine. When were we chosen in Christ? Before the foundation of the world, when we became His. Then washed I thee with water. I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen. There's a picture of the righteousness of Christ. And I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. Oh, what a scene. And note, and I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. It's His work. Salvation is of the Lord. Two things are needed for we who are sinners. We need a righteousness which God will accept, and we need to be justified before the holy, righteous God of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in order to be in His presence. So we have looked at how the believer is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now the world has its own meaning for righteousness. But what does the Scripture say about it? What does the Scripture say about it? That's what we're concerned about, isn't it? Not what the world thinks of righteousness, but what does the Scripture say about it? This book is what we bow to. It's in here, we bow to it, don't we? We don't want man's opinion. We want to know what the Scriptures say. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Now, the Scriptures with one voice and in an unbending manner declare that when God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God, there was none. 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 Look at Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. Look at this. There is none. So the result of the inquiry was that they were all gone astray and they've all become filthy. And that there was none that did good, not one. Look at Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all, A-L-L, all, gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And in Romans, Paul pens this in Romans 3, 10 and 11. I'll read this. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. None. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So the Scripture declares that there is none born of Adam's seed who are righteous before God. None born of Adam's seed who are righteous before God. That in their natural state, our natural state, the Scripture declares us unrighteous before God. And that's the best of us and the worst of us. All. All. What then is the righteousness of the Scripture? And who is the righteous man before God? The answer is clear. There's only one who's righteous. Christ. The seed of the woman. Only one. Christ, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the God-man, God incarnate in the flesh. And He only is set forth as being righteous before God. And He alone is the righteousness of His people. Him alone. There's not one stitch of our righteousness that's our own works. That's acceptable to God. Right? But the righteousness that we're clothed in is the righteousness of Christ. And we don't add one stitch to that. Not one. Not one. It's high treason to talk of any other righteousness before God based upon man's works. So here is the verdict upon man, born of Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the verdict. The whole world has become guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, can no flesh be justified before God. And this is why we preach that only in Christ and Him alone is the believer made righteous before God. Because He lived that perfect life as our substitute. And He died before God's justice as our substitute. He's perfect, sinless. Jeremiah says this, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. In myself I am wholly sinful. All I do is sin." But in Christ I'm wholly righteous. God sees me in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, with his perfect, spotless righteousness. And did I do anything to earn that? Nothing. I'm undeserved. And it's the pure mercy of God that I am clothed in His righteousness. Paul said it. I know I've said it so many times, and I will continue. They're going to hear it until the Lord takes me home. I obtain mercy. And if you're saved, so do. Didn't get what we deserve. So we who believe are justified by Christ and Him alone. Now in the gospel we preach is salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. All our acceptance before God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord my righteousness. The gospel we know knows no mixture. No mingling. No mingling the righteousness of the sinner with the righteousness of the Savior. None. We're either saved by Christ and Him alone, or we're not saved. We're either clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of God, or we're clothed in our own filthy self-righteousness. There is no in between. Salvation's of the Lord. And the believer in Christ. Now think of this. Think of this. If there was a mixture, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Right? How much works have to be added for it not to be grace? Just a pinprick. Remember the analogy of the balloon? Got a balloon full of air, tied up, full of air. Just a pinprick. It's gone. That's what happens when you add works to grace. It's no more grace. So salvation's all of grace. All of Christ. All of what He done. And this is what the believer proclaims. The believer proclaims that all my hope of acceptance and all my hope of justification before God is in Christ and Him alone, in His perfect, complete righteousness that I'm clothed in. What He did for me at Calvary's cross, that's my hope, that He died as my substitute upon the cross, that He lived a perfect life as my substitute, and that He's risen again for my justification in glory. My hope, all my hope is in Him. You take away Christ and I have nothing. I have no hope. Christ is my life. He's everything. And it's so for everybody. He's everything to us. My faith hath found a resting place not in device or creed. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's Christ in Him alone. Christ in Him alone. And the sinner who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ is also justified before the holy God of the universe. Justified by God is this, the act of God's free grace, which He fully pardons the sinner. Oh, let us just sit there. He fully pardons the sinner. Fully pardons the sinner and justifies him in Christ, not based upon anything in him, in me, based upon absolutely nothing in me, beloved, but all based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did as the sinner's substitute, as my substitute. It's all based upon Him. God delivers the sinner from the guilt of sin, from the dominion of sin, and from the punishment of sin. Is all that was demanded of the sins of the elect was poured out upon Christ, my substitute. And He died in my room and place, and for His people, for all His elect. And He justifies us before God's holy justice. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. And He did it willingly. There's no other way. To be saved. Thus, in His life and in His death, He is the sinner's substitute before God. And all our acceptance before God is in Christ and Him alone. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. The believer is accepted in Christ based upon Christ's work and merit. Based upon Christ's work and merit. And we who believe are clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness. In the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, Galatians 3:8. So we who believe are justified by Christ's merit. By Christ's merit. In justification, we trust in the blood and righteousness of Christ, that it was shed for me. For me. Augustus Toplady said this, and I made reference to it earlier, but he wrote this, Christ's sheep do not contribute any part of their own wool to their own clothing. They wear and are justified by the fine linen of Christ's obedience. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega of our salvation. He's the author. He's the finisher. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. So again, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We who believe, and we marvel that we can approach the throne of God. But the only reason we can approach the throne of God is based upon the righteousness and the merit of Christ. That's all. So the believer is acquitted from all guilt for our sins. And we who are believers know we've sinned. This is the good news. Christ paid it all for His people. We are born into this world sinners. Therefore, because we're born into this world sinners, is God then not offended? Yes, He is, isn't He? Must atonement be made before Him for our sin? And must not His justice be satisfied? Absolutely. His justice must be satisfied. It's unbending, isn't it? It's unbending. How? By anything that we can do ourselves? No. No. By anything that any of our fellow creatures can do? For ourselves or for themselves? No. I can't pay for my own sin, let alone yours. How then can God be satisfied? How then can God accept sinners who are sinners by birth, nature, and choice? Beloved, only by the dying and rising again of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Again, it's all Christ. His blood alone satisfies God's justice. His sacrifice alone atones for my sin. And if you're a believer, your sin. So we are therefore justified before God by His blood alone. So then God accepts us as righteous based upon what Christ has done. God accepts us as righteous based upon what Christ has done, based upon His works, not ours. So you see, it's the total opposite of religion, beloved. God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. See, man can cook up all kinds of things, right? That's not the way of God. God accepts us as righteous based upon what Christ has done and upon His works, not ours. God pardons all our sins and accepts all His people in Christ, and in Christ alone. And in Christ, the believer is righteous in God's sight. We are accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His merit and His righteousness alone. Accepted in Christ alone, who is beloved of God the Father, and was so from everlasting, and will be all through eternity. So let us remember that this garment that we are clothed in is a costly garment. Not for we who wear it, it's free for us, isn't it? It's free for us. The Father puts it upon us. It's free for us. It's free and bestowed upon us by the free grace of God in Christ. But let us remember the cost, the price paid by our wonderful Savior to clothe us in His righteousness. It cost Him dear, beloved. We read that Adam and Eve were clothed by God by the death of an innocent one. Beloved, we are clothed by the death of the innocent one, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the just one dying for the unjust in our place. And in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to justify us, to sanctify us, to redeem us, He must die, shedding His perfect blood and redeeming our eternal souls. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our sin is imputed to Him, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And He bears the full wrath of God in our place. What a Savior. And He did this for a number that no man can number. And that's why we say, flee to Christ. He's the only hope for sinners. You have no hope in yourself. None. The only hope for sinners is Christ. Oh, may God make you willing to flee to Him. The costly garment, the righteousness of Christ in which we are clothed in, is a garment that God is pleased with. He's pleased with the righteousness of Christ. And He accepts we who are clothed in it as He sees us in Christ. We who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Oh, that grace of God in Christ towards His people. And that the perfect, sinless, spotless one dies for we who are sinners. It's the garment of... Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. This garment is an everlasting garment. Daniel chapter 9. Look at this. Verse 24. This garment is an everlasting garment. It's the righteousness of Christ for justification. Before God is only in Christ. Look at Daniel 9:24. Daniel 9:24. And then put your finger in Revelation 3:18. We won't be moving around too much after this. Daniel 9:24 and Revelation 3:18. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Christ paid it all. He made an end of sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, and look at this, remember the righteousness of Christ, which we're clothed in, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Christ's righteousness is everlasting righteousness. And we will be forever clothed in that righteousness. Forever. Forever. And to seal up the vision and to prophesy and to anoint the most holy. Then turn over to Revelation 3:18. This garment, this everlasting righteousness, speaks of innocence and purity. Look at this, Revelation 3:18. Look at this. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It's white, it's perfect, it's pure. This garment is pure, perfect. It's the righteousness of Christ. And every justified person is clothed with this perfect righteousness. Innocent. We're innocent. When we're clothed in this, we're innocent before God. Because Christ paid everything demanded for our sins. Psalm 26:6 says this, I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. Oh, why we say you can be the blackest sinner and Christ can make you white as snow, because it says this, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Perfect, white, pure. And we trust only in Christ and Him alone. Titus 3 says this, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, God's people are justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So may God's people rejoice, we who are in Christ. Rejoice. We're clothed in this perfect righteousness, accepted of a God. And it's all based upon Christ. It's the opposite of what we used to think. God's ways are not our ways. The fine linen, the righteousness of Christ, is the righteousness of saints. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 22. Christ is the wedding garment spoken of in Matthew 22, verse 12. But let's look at the context of this. And the wedding garment is imputed, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Look at this in Matthew 22. We're closed with this portion of Scripture here. And I'll say a few comments and then we'll be done. Matthew 22, look at this. Starting in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they came not, or they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, telling them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. There's none that seeketh after God. None. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then say he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as were found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The wedding garment is the imputed righteousness of Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ. Are you clothed in it? Are you clothed in it? There's no welcome before God without it. There's no acceptance before God without it. May God, the Holy Spirit, grant you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All who believe on Christ are clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of We say, what do we say? Glory be to God.